So the first lesson today will be, maybe call it, we call the series maybe Understanding the Gospel. The subject for today is what the gospel is. So let me just tell you about a little bit of what we're going to be doing this year. So I'm going to be teaching. Then after teaching, we're going to break up in little groups, and we'll have some guiding questions to discuss in the group to further foster an understanding of what we are learning, but also to encourage a communal reading and understanding of the Bible. Okay? So just prepare for that. I'll give us a few minutes to discuss that. Even I will be in a group. And then after that, maybe if there's still time in the service, we can respond to some of the things that remain outstanding. So today's lesson, a few things. A few ground rules. It's going to rattle the way you think about the gospel. So I want you to expect that your understanding of the gospel is going to be challenged. But challenge is not bad, first of all. Second of all, I'm going to ask you to do something difficult, to fight the temptation of trying to adjust immediately to teach other people the gospel you are going to be hearing immediately. I'm going to request you to wait for some time. And at least I build this case for about 2-3 months. Then maybe you may try to explain some of the things you are beginning to learn. So just be open, give grace to yourself, give me time, give yourself time to fully analyze things. Now, today as we start, many times the gospel has become many different things. It has different definitions, and I think we can agree that different definitions which have been given to the gospel, that if you asked what is the gospel to about 5 pastors, you'll get 5 different answers. If you ask to 10 different Bible-believing students, people who love God, they may give you 10 different answers of what the gospel is. But is that what the Bible presents the gospel as? Is it this thing which is many different things and not one specific thing? You'll be shocked, actually, that the Bible defines what the gospel is. Now, our first lesson is going to be what the gospel is not. For us to fully appreciate what the gospel is, let's first start with what it is not. Now, what the gospel is not, in what I'm going to share is what the gospel is not, may be some of the main things you've been describing or believing the gospel to be. Okay? Then next week we shall look at the basics of the gospel, if everything gets done with today. Okay? So number one, what is not the gospel? What the gospel is not? The first thing the gospel is not, the gospel is not merely Christian activities. The gospel is not merely Christian activities. Again, the things we say the gospel is not, we are not saying they are not elements in the gospel. We're just saying these things are not what the gospel is. That first one is Christian activities. So many times, there are a number of these good things we do in Christianity. And sometimes they get to redefine what the gospel is. And many times they are done and said and practiced at the expense of the true gospel. One of those activities is loving others. Loving others unconditionally. You know, loving others, extending grace to people, right? Becoming more holy, becoming self-controlled, being generous, These are all wonderful things. These are all wonderful aspects of a Christian life. But these aspects in themselves are not the gospel. Amen. The second set of those beautiful activities we do sometimes is what we call the social gospel. How about the social gospel? Where you do philanthropy, you help the poor, you help the oppressed. Okay? You do these wonderful social things. You clean the environment. You call people, you give them clothes, you give them food. Wonderful, wonderful aspects. But that is not the gospel. Wonderful aspects. First of all, say, church, you're preaching. Go out to the poor and give them. That is the gospel. I've heard some Christians say, I can never give my money to the church. I'll give it to the poor. That is what Jesus Christ said the gospel is. Giving to the poor is wonderful, but giving to the poor is not the gospel. And we get to qualify this by saying, the gospel is not words. Right? The gospel is actions. Okay? The gospel is not simply actions divorced from words. What I mean, all these wonderful Christian activities, they do not define what the gospel is, even if they are good activities for any person who is allegiant to the gospel. The gospel is not Christians. It's not Christian activities that we do. The gospel is about Jesus' actions, not ours. The gospel is about Jesus' actions, not ours. That's the first part. What the gospel is not. The gospel is not merely Christian activities. Number two, the gospel is not what Dr. Bates calls the Romans Road. The gospel is not the Romans Road. I'm going to explain what the Romans Road is. The gospel is not the Romans Road. So this kind of approach uses a series of verses from the book of Romans that to present a step-by-step path to salvation. And I give you some of those. It starts with Romans 3:23. All I've seen. Let's read some of them. So I, if you've ever had a gospel tract, I'm sure you heard something like this. Right? A second. Read Romans 3:23. The Romans Road. Sinned. So you start the message with, all of us are sinners. We have come short of the glory of God, right? That's the first step. So why does a person need it? Because we are all sinners, okay? It then goes to 3:10. What is 3:10? Romans 3:10. There is no one righteous, not even one. Nobody is what? Righteous. Okay, so you're on the road. You want to bring a person to make a decision and a prayer. Okay? So, nobody's righteous, not even one. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God, right? Then you also put in Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is So you right? You're in Romans. Isn't it? Isn't that the one? The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So you tell a person, this is your state. Sinner. Which is sin is death. But God has this gift. He gives. Which is gift which will bring about eternal life. Then from there you go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 to 10. What does it say? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So, you're a sinner. You're heading for death. Don't even say you're clean. Nobody is clean. Nobody. Okay? What do you need? Confess. Isn't it? Isn't that the gospel? So it's Romans Road. Very popular, right? Now, these verses are not devoid of the truth. The truth is there. But they miss some vital aspects when it comes to what the gospel is. There are things they leave out. In fact, this Romans Road has created a huge distortion? There's a distortion it creates of our understanding of Yahweh's mission of humanity, and it has crippled a lot of Christianity and shaped the way we think. If I make this statement, would I be right that majority of the time the gospel is preached to us as though God, like we believe we are saved from damnation, or rather, okay, our sins are the problem. So Jesus came to take away our sins. Meanwhile, he takes them away and we keep doing them. So I don't know if that works. So he came to take away our sins so that we die and go to heaven. Okay, not so that we die. So that when we die, we go to heaven. Isn't it? It's the popular thing. But was it on Tuesday when I was telling you that is one of the things that needs to be most de-emphasized about Christianity? The idea that we are waiting to die and go to heaven. You don't know the effect that belief system has created. But it affects how you live the Christian life quite, quite greatly. So you can't wait to escape. So doctrines like rapture are also very popular, even though they are recent. But we'll look at that another time. This framework, the external ideas, those are some of the ideas of going to heaven it imposes on the gospel, which was not the intent of a gospel message. It does not align directly, that Romans Road does not align directly with the aspects that the scriptures teach about what the gospel is. The Romans Road misses key aspects like the kingship of Jesus. Yeah. Now, Romans for these verses is like the professor of proof texting. Like if you want to know proof texting at its best, this is its Romans. You have sinned. You need Jesus. The wages of sin is death. Is no one righteous? Not even one. Proof texting. You just come and jump. Then you go up to 10. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. So powerful that we have an altar call. So powerful that many times we believe salvation begins with with reciting that prayer. Was so powerful that we think those who are saved are the ones who have recited the prayer. You know why? Because you are confessing with your mouth. Now, I don't know how we ascertain in the heart. If you believe in your heart. Uh-oh. Are we there? Number three. What is not the gospel? This one is going to shock you. The gospel is not justification by faith. Or, in case you're not yet shocked, personal salvation. Amen. The gospel is not justification. I think our next article should be about justification. Should it? Or, Jesus is my personal Lord. Interesting. Let me just give you this, just because you are you. Romans. In the book of Romans, Paul, if you take chapters 6, 7, and 8, Paul uses analogies of death baptism, death baptism through the water, the law, and the promised land. Paul tries to describe salvation using motifs which make sense to the Israelite. Right? The Israelite who came from Egypt. Now, this is not only in Paul. Matthew did it too. He showed how Jesus, you know, fulfills those analogies. You remember? Baptized in the Jordan, goes into the wilderness. Israel too was baptized through Sinai, goes into the wilderness. Jesus is tempted. Israel also is tempted. And they, you know, same analogies. They don't get into the promise, he gets into the promise. So on and so forth. If you spoke to an Israelite and asked them, when were you saved? What do you think they will answer? If you ask them, when were you saved? They are going to talk about what? The Exodus event. Right? From bondage, Pharaoh, through the sea. Do you know Israel to think about an individual? Like, they won't think individual. When was I saved? They would think about the nation. Now, of course, individuals make decisions in the nations, but the essence is that the salvation was meant to be corporate. Okay, let's go back. So the gospel is not justification by faith. Remember back in the days when you used to ask yourself a question, so how were saints in the Old Testament saved? Some people went as far as saying that in the Old Testament people were not saved. That they had to wait for Jesus to come. You know something like that? Yeah, because the framework of salvation is being determined by the Romans road. But let's just ask a question. You know, when you start to go into this Bible a little bit more microscopically, there are things you learn and you are shocked out of your skin. One of the things which will shock you out of your skin is the use of tenses. What are they called? What is things like singular is called what? What is that group called? Singular, plural. What's that group called? Okay, this is a complete side note. Complete side note. This is absolutely away from what we're doing now. So last week, or the last time we were here, we spoke about Mark 11, right? You remember that Mark 11, 23? So I looked at that thing again yesterday. The grammar. Can you imagine? True story. Mark 11, 23, 22 up to 24. 22 and 24, the tense is plural. 23, which is singular, the Greek word which is used referring to anyone. Okay, what do I mean? This is the advantage of coming to Fatismos. The pastor can go completely off key, but it is good for you. That Mark 11, anybody have it? Read. Read 22. Have faith in God. Now, that 23 is the one which has singular, but it uses a verb which has whoever, which means it's still not applying to an individual. Whoever, that's King James. Whoever shall say. When he says whatsoever things you desire when you pray, he's saying when plural. When all of you pray. He's not saying whatever thing you desire, Solomon, when you pray. The tense. Both have faith in God. ESV says what? No, 22. So all of you collectively have faith in God. When you desire and you pray together, believe that you have received it, and you shall have it. So this was actually communicated. I have a whole article. And maybe we'll find, maybe one of those Thursdays or Tuesday, I'll tell you about it. It is amazing. It is amazing what it means. Especially when you consider the temple, like what I was telling you, the temple which was used as an analogy, and the fig tree, and then you put everything together, and then you come up with this. For instance, this is what it means. I don't like myself for doing this, but let me do it. So Jesus came from the fig tree. He didn't have fruit. Said nobody eat from it. The writer specifically put it was not the time of figs. Then he goes to the temple. He had gone to the temple. The first time he went to the temple, he looked around and did nothing. You know, he missed that little detail. Did that to the fig tree, then came back to the temple and expelled people out. Then he says, my father's house shall be a house of prayer. You have turned into a den of. So now he comes back, the tree has withered. Then he tells them about having faith in God and then calls them to this communal prayer. So in other words, this temple is now desecrated. This is now my house of prayer. But you know, something as simple as tenses and the structure of the argument. I'm going to find time and I build up this whole thing fully to you, everything, and I show you the fig tree, everything. But isn't it fascinating that just that little thing changes absolutely the whole way we look at this? And it ceases being about how I can get everything I want from God, and about how together, executing our role as the house of God, can actually cause His will to come to pass in the place of prayer together. Now, you may not know the negative effects of the message of personal salvation, because it doesn't seem like there is. But it has created such a personal focus in church and a consumer mentality that people don't care. Now, let me tell you, do you think if we had a fully communal perspective of church, of the body and believers, do you think the way we value our gatherings and each other would be the same as the way we have today? I don't think so. That thing is a direct effect of how we believe about our communal point. What about though we hate people from other churches? Or the way we seek to compete with other believers? That is a direct effect of a theology that is trying to make us gods, or is trying to make us unique, or above, or over everyone else. Now, when you seek to be that, your goal is going to try to be over the next man. I'll teach about the image of God and dominion. Maybe this one soon. That dominion thing of Genesis 1. So that when you're thinking dominion, we're thinking dominion over us. You find pastors unapologetically trying to compete with other churches because, again, there is a personal agenda that has been put. This personal thing. Jesus came to die for me. No, sir. Now, I'm going to tell you about all these sweet words we have used for salvation, for the gospel. That sound nice, but they are wrong. But they are not just wrong. They create a very dangerous belief system which shows up in actions of people. You may think by telling someone, if you're the only one who has left, Jesus would have come to die for you. You may be trying to create some kind of importance to the individual. That's at least what you think, on the onset. But on the other hand, you're brewing a very selfish believer, and you don't even know it yet. That's why we come to church, or we like a buffet. You treat church like Netflix. You scroll. What will I watch? What will I watch? What will I watch? It's that kind of thing. I believe it stems from this erroneous understanding of the gospel. I could be wrong, but I don't think I am. So the gospel is not personal message. One issue is that many Christians believe that justification by faith alone is the gospel. Or some think justification by faith is the central point of the gospel. And we get this from Paul's usage of this legal metaphors of justification and righteousness. Now, Paul uses justification and righteousness. These two words deal with the quality of being legally just or innocent. Somebody says just as if I've never sinned. That is justification. So you have people living the way Jesus doesn't look at my sins. So no, they say when I sin, they look at Jesus. When you reduce the work of Christ to just sins, again you miss something. And all this reduction of the gospel being that is what is creating all these misinterpretations. Amen. In this framework of justification, righteousness, God is the judge. Humanity is guilty because of sin, but through Christ, believers are justified. Meaning their status changes from guilty to innocent. Like whatever you do, Christ justifies. Let's first think about what that means. Whatever you do, you are not guilty. God has put your sins on. And we like, I mean, there are good statements for say the sins of tomorrow. God has put them on. I'd like to say the gospel is not forgiveness of sins. Can I say that? This is the first class, isn't it, brother? Forgiveness of sins is in the gospel, but the gospel is not forgiveness. You know, even if it was you, you're doing wrong things, you're out there in the world, and someone comes and tells you, do you know, the way you are living, you deserve to be punished. But if you say yes to Jesus, I want you to guess the thing. All your sins shall be forgiven. Just repeat this prayer. All your sins shall be forgiven. It will be as if you have never done them. Really? Yeah. You don't have to do anything. Sometimes we add to make it nice, right? You don't have to do anything. You just have to accept Him. Repeat this prayer. And if you die today, you'll go to heaven. No consequences. I don't know about you. Now, the problem is, because gospel is dubbed good news, we now say that sounds good. Or too good to be. Cliche, right? So bring people in. These days we're not bringing them in. They are reciting, leave them there. I saw somebody say they have read, this year they read, some had 10,000 people to Christ. I said, bruh. Yeah? Because it's in this numerical thing. We reached 30,000. One time I asked somebody, you reached 30,000, you had 30,000 salvation. I said, come here. I know you, we do church mathematics. He said, do you know 30,000? Tell me the 30,000 salvations. Some people lead more people to God than the people who exist in an area. Again, why? We're driven by the numbers. Okay. Maybe you said, all those of you who want to receive the Lord, come forward. People run. You don't want to go to hell. And I don't think you even saw 200 people repeat the prayer. So all of you here, put your hands and repeat this prayer. Dear Lord, dear. You know, do you know, some people confess, some people come forward because they want to eat. They know the people who are taken as they have received the Lord, they are going to be given. Do you know those things? They are going to be given a soda. They are going to be given a Bible. Sometimes by somewhere, I can snatch your phone. Yes, So you have anybody, even if it is me and I'm a Muslim, and they tell me you don't have to pay for anything, just have to believe. So are you seeing where there may be gaps in what we think this thing is? So shall come to salvation. Amen. Now, this thing of justification by faith was made popular in the Reformation. People like Luther and many others in the Reformation, Martin Luther. They said, they came up with this thing that, you know what, salvation, because of what the papacy was doing, they said, nope, salvation is by faith alone. I don't know if you've heard of the solas, sola pistis, faith. Hello. Now, the problem is, okay, there's no issue with sola pistis if you define what pistis is. Of course, nobody's earning salvation through works. Don't get it wrong. But there was this thing of all you have to do is believe. So that thing went on for a while, and it is very prominent today. The other side, the Catholic Church, for it maintained faith with penance, faith with Eucharist, faith with baptism, do also these things. Did you know that the Bible never explicitly says that justification by faith constitutes the gospel? It seems like it's there, right? The Bible never explicitly says that the gospel is justification by faith. So here is a beautiful exercise. I thought I would do it here together with us, but the logistics will be a bit difficult. Now, if you do a search, right? If you have a Bible app, Bible application, if you do a search of gospel or good news with any combination of the words like faith, justification, righteousness, guess how many hits you'll find. But surely somewhere it has the gospel is justification. Or justification of the gospel. Right? I mean, it should be there, right? Well, you find nothing. Especially if you search in the Greek. But there are those verses which are related, there are those portions which are related, which could be mistaken to be saying that. But we're going to be looking at these particular portions on their own. Many of them are by Paul. One of them is Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who pisteuo. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from pistis to pistis, from faith to faith, which is written, the righteous shall live by. Now this text, yes, you have gospel and faith in that passage. But even in this passage, it is not saying the gospel is faith. It is rather justification by faith. This portion, when we reach explaining it, you are going to love it so much. It's Romans 1, 16 and 17. What Paul means from faith to faith. Which translation says from one level of faith to another? Lol. No. Is it we're moving from faith to faith, from glory to glory? Right? Are we thinking? Are we shocked? Today we are just going to present questions. Answers will begin next week. This is what we're going into. Another one is Galatians 3:8. Galatians 3:8 is also close. Paul and the not so wise Galatians, right? This is Abraham. Now, part of actually understanding justification and faith is to understand Moses' story very well. And I would need us to have that at the back of our mind, because Paul used Moses' story to explain justification and faith. Right? So Galatians 3:8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel before unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Remind me to read for you that Genesis 12. Let me just read for you. We came to learn. Should I read? I'm going to read for you Genesis 12. And I'm also going to read for you the textual note on Genesis 12, which is given in NET. So what we're going to do, let's first read it in King James, which you know, because this is what this blessing thing, the nations, the people. So the popular reading, which is in your head, is this one, right? Get out of your country, this is King James, verse 1, from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. Yet in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. How many of us knew what to do with that verse 3? Has it always disturbed someone? I'll bless those who bless you, and I'll curse him that curses you. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What does that mean? Right? But these are the key passages that are used to define the gospel, especially extending to the Gentiles or the families of all the earth. Now, the NET says this. Verse 2, I'll make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you, and I'll make your name great, so that you will exemplify divine blessing. I'll bless those who bless you, but the one who treats you lightly, I must curse. And all the families of the earth will bless one another by your name. Now, this is what you may not know. So this is the note. Now, the two words used for curse are two different words from the Hebrew. So one deals with treating lightly. Okay? The point is the one who treats you lightly. Okay, they are contrasting the lavish way that God desires to bless many. Okay. Should I go into this? Because now, this was about Yahweh calling Abraham, wanting to create a nation through him. Right? A nation of Yahweh worshippers. But Abraham's family was meant to extend the covenant which Yahweh extended to him to other nations. So, the one who would receive Abraham. Now think about Abraham as Israel, the nation. Any nation, any people group who would receive Abraham's covenant would experience the blessings or will enter into the covenant that God entered into with Abraham. But whoever treats it lightly shall also be cut off from Yahweh. Now, if you look through the Bible, that was the mission of Israel. Or, that is the mission of those who believe. That they take this thing that God has extended to them and they present it to other people to enter into the same covenant or the same blessing. Now remember, in the ancient Near East, you're dealing with national gods, a god of peoples, a god of peoples. You get it? So, the Gentiles, or the people who were non-Jewish, Israel was supposed to take this covenant to them and bring them in into the family of God. Do you remember that time where there's a nation, when Joshua was taking over the promised land, there's a nation that tricked them and they entered a covenant with them and they couldn't kill them. You know why? Because now they had entered covenant with Israel. That's why I remember, you see that there were times that even this circumcision sign in the Old Testament, it was extended to some Gentiles. Hey, you want to be a part of us? Enter the covenant. What was the sign of the covenant? You circumcise. Come into the family of God. So, we're from Galatians 3:8. That's why we went back. In you shall all the families of the world be blessed. Now, this does not mean... Oh! Now, look at me. Let's take this point. Many times we think about this as though the scripture is saying God is going to make right, justify the unbeliever, right? By, in the sense that, find a person who is an unbeliever and just tell them God wants to make you right. Now you're forgetting, Paul is making that quotation from the Old Testament. What was happening in the Old Testament? How were the heathen brought into the covenant? They were supposed to leave their gods. Isn't it? They were abandoning their gods. They were also getting circumcised. And they were also acknowledging that Yahweh is the only God. Along with following the law. So think about this. The heathen was not just justified because he said words and continued with his life. The heathen was justified. Let me not use the word heathen. The Gentile was justified, or the Gentile was now right with God when he abandoned his gods, like Rahab, and started following God of the Israelites. Or, like, what was her name? Naomi or Ruth? Ruth, who said, your God shall be... Sometimes I feel that is why that book is there. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Because Naomi was Ruth. Sorry, Ruth was a Moabite. That story is not about getting a husband in your old age. So that's the thing I've got to say about biblical narrative. Biblical narrative intends to teach theology using storylines. So, Ruth, you know the story of Ruth and Naomi? She refused to stay with the Moabites and said, I'm going to follow Naomi, and her God, shall be my, happy people shall be my, that is salvation. And she hadn't believed in Jesus. In fact, one day people were like, preach, I should preach from that someone, and I, from that passage, to show what is happening there. That's what is happening. This woman is now bringing her allegiance and giving it to Yahweh, as opposed to the Moabite God. We go back to the gospel. The gospel is not justification by faith. Hallelujah. Am I boring you this morning? Amen. So this idea where everybody says, Nange ndi mukiriza. I'm a believer. Justification by faith, while it is vital, does not encompass the full content of the gospel. Now I'm going to say a very powerful passage. I'm going to say it like 3 times. Okay? Don't first worry about writing it. Sometimes you're not reading your notes. I want you to listen to it and write. Right? Listen to it so that you don't get what I'm not saying. Equating faith with the gospel shifts the focus inward, making faith the object of affirmation and evaluation. This perspective risks turning the gospel into a matter of personal trust rather than centering it on Christ Jesus. I'll say it again and I'll tell you what it means. Equating faith with the gospel shifts the focus inward, making faith the object of affirmation and evaluation. This perspective risks turning the gospel into a matter of personal trust rather than centering it on Christ's actions. So, the gospel is not justification by faith or personal salvation. Now, many times we think about faith as a psychological certainty. This inward thing within me that I believe. Now, so if faith is the gospel, it means I am reducing the gospel to something personal, something inward, how I feel. That's what I say sometimes. I don't believe the gospel anymore. I don't think the gospel is true. Whereas the gospel actually is centered on God's actions. This brings me to a statement I usually make some. I don't know if I usually make it, but I make it sometimes. The gospel is not about you. I'm talking about the biblical gospel. I'm not talking about the American gospel or the Pentecostal gospel. The biblical gospel is not about. The gospel is about Christ Jesus. Now, are we there? Now, again, equating faith with the gospel shifts the focus inward individually, making faith the object of affirmation and evaluation. So it's your faith which is under scrutiny and review as pertains to the gospel. as pertains to this relationship with God. To many people, God is as real as they feel. The gospel is as real as I experience it. Isn't that what we are preaching? Experiences, personal encounters. There are some reckless statements men of God these days make. I had a man say, I went somewhere, I was preaching, they were all looking at me. First did some miracles, they looked at me. And then I called out a cripple. And when the cripple woke, the whole hall went crazy. Everybody shouted. He said, people are tired of words. You're just preaching. You see, I've been telling you, this thing has crept in, it has entered. It is so strong, but there are very few people who can discern that it is too off. I hear many, many apostles say, the gospel is not words. I'm sure all of you have heard it. People are tired of words. Oh, what is saving them, sir? So we take away the gospel from the object who it is, and then it becomes inward personal. So you ask, you come to ask Sister Teresa, where is your God? Where is your faith? You're asking, where is your car? Where is your husband? This thing has eaten up. It is here. And now that becomes the gospel. I share this story. One time I went, I was with some people, the same ministry I want to mention. After I asked one of the pastors, I said, praise God, man of God, how are you? I just asked, how is the gospel? He told me, I'll say it in Uganda, indeed in Nunji. To Jivuzemu Motoka, to Jivasizama Vajara. I was shocked. I was hurt. These are not the local people you like to always abuse, the ones who don't know. These are your English people, the ones who are saying these things. So, that person, that is the gospel. Show me your God. How? Show me your physical things. And let me tell you, it was never always like this. Just look in the Bible. If they didn't tell you who the rich people in the Bible were, who were believing God, you wouldn't have known. If Acts didn't tell you Barnabas had property, you wouldn't have known. That's how some people don't know that Paul had money before he started teaching. But this is not what our gospel is. So in that view, the good news becomes about the individual having the correct psychological or mental posture rather than the historical reality of Christ's redemptive work. Amen. I mean, you just have to look at majority of our prayers, majority of our requests, majority of our testimonies, to know that something is wrong with the gospel. Personal. There is nowhere in the Bible which says Jesus came to die for you, an individual. Find it. Is that thing personal salvation? Find it in the Bible. Hallelujah. 2020 what? New Testament. Let's make it worse. Trusting Jesus' death for your sins is essential. But trust itself is not part of the gospel. Trust, or this faith, is an external response to the gospel. In other words, faith, your faith receives the gospel. It is not the gospel. People have faith in Allah. I could be wrong, but maybe I'll do some research. You may find there's another religion that believes in justification by faith. I mean, I think if people believe in the principle of karma, that's one way, like you do good in this life, you don't come back like a shoe. The gospel remains firmly rooted in Christ's life, death, and resurrection. Again, needless to say, many of those things I've mentioned are not bad. They are not false. I'm just saying they are not the gospel. Justification by faith, Romans road, Christian activities. Okay? Please don't mistake that. They are not the gospel. Number four. I've been laboring on it. The gospel is not primarily about personal salvation, even though it leads to personal salvation. Not personal. Salvation. Amen. The gospel has implications beyond an individual. It has implications on the social order. It has implication over all creation. So it's not just a personal message. So the true gospel, like I said, centers around Christ's actions, not ours. Yeah. Of course, we'll come with a truncated statement of what the gospel is in the future. Simple statement. But for now, let's first deal with what it is not. Number five, the gospel is not, because I've talked about that personal salvation statement. Jesus came to die for me. For what? Why? And some people would wisely ask. So before Jesus came, when those people were there, people were saved, and then you see issues. Well, there's a group of people to whom the Old Testament doesn't exist at all, unless they're talking about David and killing Goliath. The gospel is not simplified statements or beautiful slogans. Anybody know any slogan? One man said the gospel is marriage. It's a beautiful slogan. You know, we can get careless. Like I said, if there is no framework for biblical interpretation, you can't say anything. Sister Tessa will rise up and say, guys, the gospel is worship. All God wants us to do is worship. God came so that we worship him. Let me build on it. There are very many things God can do by himself. But there's one thing he can't do for himself. God can't worship himself. So Jesus came to raise worshippers like heaven. Because Satan fell out of the choir. And he left a music gap. And everybody defines the gospel depending on their ministry. Amen. So the gospel is not a simplified statement. Some people say, what is the gospel? Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. God is the gospel. No. The gospel is definite. It's defined in the scriptures. Well, the gospel of God, the gospel of the kingdom. The Bible doesn't have prosperity gospel. It doesn't have what other gospels do we have? What gospels? There are many. The most popular one is the prosperity. Jesus is the gospel. That's a beautiful statement. God is the gospel. That's a beautiful statement. It's a slogan. What other one? Think of one. Nope. Probably isn't. It's not for overly simplifying it. These statements may have some truth in them, but they are not the truth. Right? The gospel is about Jesus. The gospel is not Jesus. There are specific elements in Jesus that define the gospel. Preach the gospel. If necessary, use words. Wow, sir. The gospel is not acted. The gospel is proclaimed, and it is proclaimed properly. But the actions in the gospel were done by Jesus, but the implications of those actions are proclaimed in the gospel message. Amen. So I have a lot to talk about. So, we are going to contemplate these things in our little groups for about 30 minutes. Then we'll come back and ask me from those. I have questions to guide your discussions.